Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to God's house as we come to study this morning. There are handouts at the back, and I did see them around. So if you want a handout, it's basically just some bullet points of what we're going to be looking at today. So I was a little adventurous, I think, in wanting to do the first three devices of Satan and their remedies. As it turned out, when the preparation got going, I suddenly realized that all the time was just about taken up just on the first remedy. But I don't think that's a problem. I'm not going to say we're only going to do one device and its remedies every Sunday morning. We may do more as we go along, but as one of the notes to his readers, as we noted last week, this is not quick reading. So Thomas Brooks would be quite happy for us to take just one device every week. But we'll see how we go. So for today, we're just going to do device number one. And then by way of reminder, last week we just looked at the life of Thomas Brooks and some interesting facts about him, reasons that he gave for writing these precious remedies against Satan's devices. And there were some really helpful things, and I hope that they were beneficial to you. And just to remind ourselves this morning, where he proves the point which we looked at last week, and it really is this: Satan and evil is alive and well in the 21st century. And down through the ages, Satan has not become any less of an adversary to the believer. In fact, if anything, he's become a more formidable foe. And to remember that we are no match for the evil one. We are no match for him. Remember, Satan is the one who took the Lord Jesus Christ up onto a high mountain and sought to tempt him with the things of the world, which was a useless case because he had no chance. Jesus, the Son of God, was God himself. And he was, in fact, the one who was holding Satan on a leash. But it does tell us that Satan is strong and possibly a lot more powerful than you and I like to give him credit for. And so that's why these devices of Satan, know your enemy, are really important. And then from Scripture, he proved the point. And let me just read from Ephesians 6 to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So he's the liar, he's the father of all lies, he's cunning, and he has schemes. And he sought to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. He can certainly trip us up. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. It's not something we can do on our own. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and after having done everything, to stand firm. Now, there are a lot of targets for Satan out there, and you may think, well, he's going to have a go at the wicked because they're halfway there. They don't believe in Christ. They reject him. So he's going to focus attention on increasing the wickedness in the world. And there is no end to wickedness. We've seen this. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. We can't even understand it. But the fact of the matter is, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, is not going after the wicked. When he roamed to and fro on the earth, who did he single out but a godly man, Job? And he challenged the Lord for his servant Job. And so those who think they stand, let them take heed lest they fall. Satan will go after the godly. And if you profess Christ, if you seek to live for him, you could be sure you have a big red target on your back, and he'll use whatever means he can. And the things that you feel that you're strong in your Christian life, and that are not a problem to me, I can watch this X-rated movie because that's kind of not my area of weakness. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, and that's what Satan will actually trip you up in. He's cunning, and he has schemes, and is after you. But the lover of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty, has him on a leash. We need not fear him if we trust the Lord and if we put on the full armor of God. Enough of that. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. And we've just heard about a half an hour ago, Emily has gone into for an emergency C-section. She was in labor all night. So let's pray for her. Cord was wrapped around the baby's neck. So let's pray for a good outcome, the surgery which is happening right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your people we can gather in your name, knowing that you are here in our midst, because we've gathered in your name. And we would ask you to help us as we study your word this morning, that we would be wise, that we would be those who are aware and ready for the schemes of the devil. Lord, we pray this morning for our dear sister Emily, who was in labor all night, and for Brian, that you would be with them, that you would be with the surgeons right now as they perform the C-section, and that this would be a safe operation and a safe delivery of this little one, this gift from you. Lord, be with them, be with Emily. Have your hand upon the surgeons and grant a safe delivery, we pray. And we trust in you for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Right, so device number one. Satan's devices, as you have on your outline there, to draw the soul to sin. And the book is divided in a number of different sections. And this is the first section after the introduction and the remarks and the reasons for that. There are now 12 devices to draw the soul to sin and their remedies, most importantly. And not one, two, three today, but device one. And device one reads, to present the bait and hide the hook. And Satan is our master at this, to present the bait and to hide the hook. And while I'm not saying used car salesmen are like Satan, but it does give us a good illustration. I immediately thought of my time back in South Africa, and I enjoyed buying new cars, and I fixed my own cars and things like that. But kind of picture the American used car salesman, and you drive past his lot, and you see this beautiful red number there, and it just, that looks like such a nice car. Look at that price. This is a sweet deal. It's got beautiful new paintwork. And you can't stop yourself. Eventually you drive by every day, and eventually you go and say to the salesman, man, this is a beauty. I want this car. And his eyes are gleaming, and his mind is clicking over. And he says, well, let me tell you, this is your lucky day, because this number is a beauty. Was owned by an old lady. See the mileage? 50,000. It's a 10-year-old car. It's only got 50,000 miles on. She's a beauty, and you can't believe that. And the bodywork is pristine. It's perfect. And he just talks us into you, and you chat to your friends about it, and they say, whoa, the car's that old, and it's such good shape on the body, and it's only got 50,000 miles. Something doesn't gel. You know, you should get an opinion about this. But, oh, boy, you want this sweet ride because it's going to give you so much pleasure. And so you negotiate a little with the salesman, eventually you buy this car. Man, and you're driving down the road, and this is just wonderful. And people turn their heads, this little convertible, whatever it is that you bought. But a couple months down the line, long after the warranty's expired, man, there's just smoke coming out the back. And it's clear that the piston rings are shot or something terrible's happened. Car comes to a grinding halt. And man, all that joy and all that pleasure is just like, what has happened now? There's no warranty left for me. And the mechanic tows you off to his place, and when he bumps the car by putting it down off the jack, a piece of the bodywork falls off, and you go and look closer, and there's body putty that's been stuck into a bad dent in the car, so it hasn't been properly panel beaten. It's just body putty put in there and painted over so it looked well, and you look a bit closer, and all over the car are these patches. And there's rust starting to come out your beautiful car. And you find out, yes, in fact, this car has seized. The engine's gone. You're sitting with a heap of scrap there. And it just turns sour in your mouth. And the salesman has presented the bait, and you took the hook, line, and sinker. And if that helps us to start our thinking in this first device to present the bait and to hide the hook. Thomas Brooks says, to present the golden cup, but to hide the poison, to present the sweet, the pleasure, and the profit that may flow in upon the soul by yielding to sin. This is exactly, of course, what happened to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees or the fruit of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, there was delight to the eyes that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth." So here is the bait. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" But Satan hides the hook. He hides the shame. He hides the wrath and the loss that would certainly follow. Satan, the serpent, craftier than any other beast, presents to the eye. He opens the mind. He opens your mind to the contemplation of the joy or the pleasure, whatever is before you. You will not die. You'll be like the gods. You'll be like the gods. He promises the former, but he intends the latter. In exchange for paradise, he gives them a good-looking apple. And when they eat it, sweet to taste, but the pleasure lasting only a moment. And the repercussions, as we know, were immense. They were enormous. From that first hiding of the hook and presenting of the bait, the implications to mankind when death entered, and they did, in fact, surely die that day, dead in their trespasses and sins. And the effects of that has been felt right throughout the history of mankind. The taint of that disobedience, the bait and the hook, and our remaining sin. I mentioned just now that Satan attempted even to catch Christ by showing him the beauty in the bewitching refinery of the world. In Matthew 4:8-9, again the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Brooks, in his book, points out that how profit and pleasure has wounded many souls and taken them captive. For the love of pleasure and the love of money, Satan has taken captive many souls. And we know this, and you can just think of a simple example like dieting, and it's going well, and oh man, but you just feel like a donut, and you walk past that shop, and that's it, you have that donut. And the next day you have another and another. Next thing, you've fallen off the bus. And your diet's gone out the window. And the 10 pounds that you lost, you put on in just a couple of, for that moment of pleasure. Men and women throughout the ages, and we know this so well, and I bet every single one of you can point to a few examples where men and women have made a shipwreck of their marriage for a few moments of sexual pleasure or fantasy. Just for those few moments, and what has happened? Their lives are ruined. Their children are impacted. And their lifelong friendship and spouse, best friend, and covenant of marriage just ruined for a few moments of pleasure. Instant or illegal riches, and that is just one. Riches, perhaps even more, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And people will go to great means to get instant riches. There's a joke about the southern redneck whose 401k is his lotto ticket, and how we would love to just be so rich, and we'll even entertain that thought and say, Lord, do you know how much good I could do if I won the lottery? I could build churches for you. The love of money is the root of all evil. Matthew 19:24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So riches, pleasure, and pride, fantasy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that is what they attack. And certainly Satan's devices will hone in on these. So I think we've explained that. Here's the first device. Satan would only have us see the short-term benefit of pleasure, of power, and money. And he argues shrewdly that a little sin in this regard is worth the while. And how often when we've been faced with temptation or sin, for any kind of thing, including Sabbath day breaking, and including being angry with a brother without cause and being guilty of the spirit of the law that says you shall not murder. In these little things, we say, well, a little sin in this regard is worth the while. And in so doing, he hides the hook, and he hides the disastrous consequences of disobeying God to pursue these pleasures. So here's Satan's device to present the bait and to hide the hook. Now there are four remedies we're going to consider this morning. What are the precious remedies for this device? Number one, to present the bait and to hide the hook. And the first one is to keep the greatest distance from sin. To keep the greatest distance from sin, and with playing with that golden bait which Satan holds forth to catch you. And so if you're a fisherman in South Africa, we never considered lure fishing and fishing with flies as proper fishing. We just said, you got to give the fish something, man. You got to put a nice piece of bait on the hook, wrap it up, a nice sardine or a big fat plump shrimp, and that is presenting the bait and the fish caught. But people use these lures and they throw it in and they flick it back really quickly, like when you're catching trout. Do not play with the golden bait which Satan holds forth to catch you. It always looks good. And here we start with Romans 12:9, which says to us, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Keep the greatest distance from sin. And the Greek word here for abhor is very strong, and it signifies to hate it as hell itself, to hate it with horror. And it is our wisest and our safest course to keep the furthest distance from sin. Do not go near to the house of a harlot, says Proverbs to us. In fact, Proverbs 5:8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And I always think of Psalm 1, that progression of evil. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he becomes a little more comfortable and he just stands to take a look, or stand in the seat of sinners. And what happens? He gets tired, so he sits down with the sinners. And there we go. He's ensnared, and Satan's presented the bait, and his head on the hook, and we're just inquiring. I won't fall into this sin. I just want to make myself wise in this. No, keep your way far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house. And we are to flee every appearance of evil. Not to have the attitude, Let's see what this is all about. Is it really as bad as they say? I can handle this. I can handle this movie. I can handle going to this place. And in fact, I may even be a witness. So I'm going to hang out there and maybe have a beer with the guys and all non-Christian guys. And it becomes more and more comfortable. We have to flee every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Friends, and here we have to talk about the internet. The internet has created a global backyard for all of us, for the whole world. And there is almost nothing you can't do with the internet. You can buy furniture. You can do your weekly shopping now online. Did you know that? They'll deliver it to your door just for a couple of extra bucks. You can research just about anything in the world, any topic under the sun, many wonderful things and uses. But unfortunately, the internet has brought with it an evil, a world of evil and wickedness at the click of the button. Not only do we need to flee compromising situations, bad company which corrupt good morals and teach our children to avoid these things, but now we need to take care of this great evil that is on our doorstep. This evil that you can sit down in front of your screen and you have complete privacy. You're in a world of your own, and something that can be used for good can be used for great evil. And to look up pornography, to look up pictures, to look up articles that a believer should not be reading, Satan will use this modern technology and every possible device to dress up sin, to make it look like innocent engagement or mere curious observations to educate ourselves in these things. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize this evil and resist it. Satan's been there for a long time. He is way ahead of you in cyber technology than what you think. The things that you click on, the things that you allow your children to look at, well, they come back at you, don't they? The internet's so clever. If you've been looking for a piece of furniture, my wife and I are looking for some chairs. And she Googled once about some chairs. Oh, well, every single article, every single page that comes back at us is about chairs. I'm like, how did it know? It knows. It knows. And so right there at your fingertips is a world of evil. My friends, if you click on that site and you allow your children unlimited access to look at those things, it's going to come back at them again and again and again, and it's going to look pretty, and it's going to look nice, and it's going to look like great pleasure. Satan presents the bait, but he hides the hook. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And here's something practical that we need to do. We need to monitor our children. We need to monitor, as parents in the home, those who are in our home. And there are ways of putting security checks on your internet. And you need to do that. And you need to educate your children. And you need to watch these things for yourself. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Remember Joseph? Joseph in Potiphar's house soon becomes the second in the whole kingdom in Egypt. Then Potiphar's wife, when he's alone in the house and Potiphar's off in a business meeting or wherever he is, what happens? She presents herself to Joseph. She comes on to him in a big way and she wants him. And there, right before his eyes, on a silver platter, is perhaps a beautiful woman who wants him. What does he do? Well, with great determination and haste, he escapes the snare. He runs for it. Keep your greatest distance from evil. He leaves his cloak behind that she's hanging on to, and it tears, and off he runs. He keeps his distance from her. And then in contrast, we have King David. Where he should have been at war, or should have been in council, should have been ruling the people, idly walking around the palace on the balcony of the palace, and there's Bathsheba way over there. She's not even right there before him. And it's just innocent and takes a look, beautiful woman, and goes in, has a cup of tea, comes back, and she's still there, and he entertains. And Satan is presenting the bait. And you know how it ends. It doesn't end well. Nathan the prophet comes. And he wants to cover it up, and he commits murder. He's unfaithful to his wife, and he commits adultery. Keep the greatest distance from sin. And I'm sure as I've been speaking, there are many more examples that come into your mind, and you know what I'm talking about here. The second device, we need to watch the time. Second device, consider sin is but a bittersweet. Consider sin is but a bittersweet. The seeming sweet that is in sin will quickly vanish, warns Brooks. And Job chapter 20, here verse 12 to 14, though evil is sweet in the mouth, though he hides it under his tongue, though he is loath to let it go and holds it in his mouth, yet his food is turned in his stomach. It is the venom of cobras within him. Consider that sin is but a bitter sweet. And here's some examples in Scripture. There's three of them here. Move quickly through them. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden is a classic one and must be the strongest warning to us. Satan first introduces them and gets them to doubt God's word. Did God really say? As if to say, that's not really what he meant about that. Or God may have said that, but the truth is, he just doesn't want you to be like him. You will not die. You'll become wise. You will know good from evil. Your eyes will be open. In fact, you'll be better off. You'll be able to distinguish good from evil. They took the bait without seeing the hook because the fruit was enticing. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And yes, briefly, the sin was good. The apple tasted good. They became, something happened. They distinguished between right and wrong. They looked at themselves and saw they were naked. They covered themselves. They had a sense of shame and awareness of sin, and they hid. And for a moment of sweetness, the bitterness was multiplied 1,000 times, and that day they died. They became dead in trespasses and sins. Their perfect bodies would be cursed together with mankind forever and transformed to a body of death. They were shut out from sweet communion with God like they had before. And the next time they heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day, they had to hide. They were ashamed. And consider that sin is but a bittersweet. They hid in fear. Esau, you remember Esau? He went on a hunt. His brother was back home cooking that beautiful broth of his. And his hunt obviously wasn't that successful. Boy, was he hungry when he got home. And all he could think about was filling his stomach. Just that, I really need to eat. And that's my favorite broth. And I come in and Jacob does such a good job of that broth. And he begs him. He says, give it to me. I have to have that now. I will do anything to you. He said, okay, give me your birthright. Done. Give me the soup. And he eats. And he eats. And tasted so sweet and so good. A little while later, when it was time to pronounce the blessing on the oldest son, it turned to bitterness, a deep bitterness that caused hatred between them. And Jacob and his mother conspired, as you know, to steal that birthright anyway that he had given away. It is but bittersweet. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Sin is but a bittersweet. And the third example, of course, is Adonijah, who set himself up as king, if you remember that story. David was an old man, and he had promised his kingdom to his son Solomon, and the prophet, and everybody was on speed with that. But David is really old, and Adonijah decides he's going to be king. He proclaims himself to be king, and he throws this huge party. And boy, was it a party, and dancing girls, and the whole trip, and music, and dancing, and the news spread. He was becoming king, and the news got to David, and everything came to a grinding halt, and Solomon was anointed as king. He was given the king's mule to ride on. The trumpet was blown, and boy, the sweet became bitter. And the story ends where Adonijah's hanging on to the horns of the altar. And he said, spare my life. Don't kill me. Don't kill me, please. How sin is bittersweet. And Brooks said, men must not think to dance and dine with the devil and then to sup with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I think I wrote that in the notes. That's a great quote. That's the second remedy. Consider sin is but a bittersweet. The third remedy, solemnly to consider that sin will usher in the greatest and the saddest losses that can be upon our souls. And this is a very important one. Consider solemnly that sin will usher in the greatest and saddest losses that can be upon our souls. The reality is that men do not consider the consequences of sin before the act. When we've been lured, when the bait has been presented, sometimes we just put those blinkers on. And you know what I'm talking about. And we don't consider the consequences of sin. Satan, by this device, slowly draws the man by presenting the bait so well that the hook is not even given a thought. The consequence, we'll deal with that later. We can always ask for forgiveness. But this I must do. You know, I know it's the Lord's day, but my son's going to the finals. I have to be there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know what it says. It's a little sin. It's this once. What are the losses that can be upon our souls, as Brooks says? Number one, the loss of divine favor. And I put those in the notes too. The loss of divine favor. Genesis 6, 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. My friends, God is never pleased with sin in his children, particularly sin that is against his light. When we know what is the right thing to do, Satan comes and he presents the bait, and we know it's wrong, but it's not so bad. Here is one of the greatest losses to be in God's displeasure, the loss of divine favor. In the light of God's revelation to us, the commands of Christ, the work of the Spirit in our hearts, giving us a new nature and then grieving him by falling prey to Satan's devices, feeding that remaining sin in us rather than putting to death the deeds of the body. With the loss of divine favor, our communion with God is forfeited, for we have turned aside. We've listened to the wrong voice, the voice of the world and the flesh and the devil. The loss of divine favor. If your child, you tell them you will not do this thing. You will not do this. You make it abundantly clear. Your child goes ahead and he does it the way children act so often. And you've got to punish your child. But the worst part is, you're so angry with him, and your child feels this, and he hates it. But Dad is displeased with me. That's horrible. And Father just walks straight past him And he feels it, the loss of divine favor for that little sin. The second thing, the loss of the joy we have as a result of the fruit of the Spirit, as a result of the Spirit of God within us. And John Newton, in one of his letters, writes of believers, and he says, they have joy which a stranger intermeddleth not with. This is what a believer has as a benefit of communion with God, of fellowship with Him. They have joy, says John Newton, that a stranger intermeddleth not with. My friends, even when trials are heavy, even when things are not going well, perhaps your health is poor, but you consider the Lord's mercies. You consider His faithfulness. You consider His greatness. And you consider His love to you and His forgiveness. Doesn't that fill you with joy? That's one of the greatest things that we have with believers. But when we sin, we forfeit that joy. We forfeit that joy. David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he says, he prays specifically for this. 51 and verse 12, restore to me again what? The joy of my salvation. That's a big thing to the believer. The joy that we have of being in Christ. And when he sinned with Bathsheba and he sent her husband to the front lines and got him murdered, he lost all that joy. He had disfavor with God. His communion with the Lord was broken and he lost the joy. My friends, these are the consequences that Satan would hide from us to sin. The third thing that we lose is the loss of that peace with God that passes all understanding. The loss of that peace with God that passes all understanding. And I'm not talking about the loss of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is immutable, for that is sealed in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. Once saved, always saved. The Lord chose me in Him before the foundation of the world. I am His, and that is wonderful. And yet I sin, and I lose the peace of God that passes all understanding. And in Philippians, when he's talking about that verse, he's talking about adversities and trials and difficult times. He says, don't be anxious about these things, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that is what keeps your heart and mind in Christ. Bang it, it's gone for sin. We lose it. We lose the peace that comes with being His child, the peace of knowing that we walk with Him for that moment of sin when that bait looks so good and that sin looks so good and it's just a little one. I'm going to do that. Friends, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Solemnly to consider that sin will usher in the greatest and saddest losses that can be upon our souls. And we're right on time. Only one device, I'm sorry. And if you have questions, we're probably going to run out of time. Feel free to come speak to me, some of the other elders. I know Pastor Sam's read this book. In fact, I think all of our elders have read this book, and many of you, and want to make comments and so on, say them for next time or come and talk to me afterwards. Speak amongst yourselves. The fourth and final remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that sin is of a very deceitful and bewitching nature. Seriously to consider that sin is of a very deceitful and bewitching nature. And here we have Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. It's a statement of fact. Sin is deceitful, and not only is it deceitful, which means it will not be hard for Satan to deceive us, since he's the father of lies, but once we've been ensnared by sin, once we have been deceived by Satan, it has the power to bewitch us, to continue through its carnal pleasures, to hold us and harden our hearts. So we should not dance with the devil, as they say, because once we have been ensnared, Satan holds, as it were, a power over us, and he would love for that sin to harden us and bewitch us so that we cannot get away from it. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brooks warns that it gives Satan a power over us, advantage to accuse us, and they claim to us. Sin bewitches the soul so that the soul calls evil good and good evil, bittersweet and sweet bitter, light darkness and darkness light. A man bewitched by sin is like an alcoholic or a drug addict. And no amount of talking, they'll go to the meeting, and yeah, they've all been so bad, they feel so guilty, and they're never going to do it again, and no sooner are they out of there, they cannot. I must have that drink. And he wants to reform, and that drug addict, once he has tasted again, that alcoholic, once he has tasted again, he cannot and he does not want to reform. He must have that drink. Whatever the cost, he must have his poison. So Brooks said, so a man bewitched with sin had rather lose God, Christ, heaven, and his own soul than to part with sin. My friends, we cannot play with sin. We must beware. When he presents that bait, he is always hiding the hook. Many have puzzled themselves, says John Newton, about the origin of evil. I observe there is evil, and there is no way to escape it. And with this I begin, and with this I end. The sooner we realize that, the better. So Brooks says, oh, therefore, forever take heed of playing with or nibbling at Satan's golden baits. Device number one, to present the bait and to hide the hook. Four remedies. Keep the greatest distance from sin. Consider sin is but a bittersweet. Solemnly consider that sin will usher in the greatest and the saddest losses that can be upon our soul. Seriously to consider, fourthly, that sin is of a very deceitful and bewitching nature. Well, I trust this has got your minds thinking and made us alert and aware of Satan's devices. And this is a big one, so no apology for spending all our time on this device. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that your Spirit lives within us who love you and profess your name in truth. How we thank you that you have bound the strong man and that we can have a victory over sin and our flesh and the devil. For we have all the means at our disposal. We have the means of grace, even the gathering together on this Lord's Day to listen to your word, to gird ourselves like men, to learn to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand against the devil's evil schemes. Oh Lord, how we thank you that if we trust in you, we can put to death the deeds of the body. We can put to death the remaining sin that still is in our hearts. Lord, help us to be wise. Give us wisdom in choosing and making the right choices. Give us wisdom in instructing our children in these things. For indeed, our enemy, the deceiver, the father of lies, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, bless us as we part and have fellowship, as we speak together of your things, and bless us as we come back to worship you for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.